Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunburst class. This is pretty unusual and unprecedented, but I'm so glad to be able to join you, at least by audio today. And I want you to know that I sure do love the Sunburst class, and I'm praying for each of you during these pretty much unprecedented times. I want to say also at the outset, I'm sure grateful for our leadership. I'm so grateful for David and Sherry Forrester and the leadership they provide, and all of the leadership in our class, as well as the leadership in our church. Let me also say a word of thanks to our technological guru, Charles Kinsworthy. He's been a great help to me this week as we have aimed to get a recording ready for our Bible study time today. If you have a Bible, take it and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking today at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The outline for the lesson should already be posted on our class website. The lesson today is called Hope for the Helpless, and we've been making our way thus far through the book of Romans. We've looked at the fact that all of us are without excuse, and by nature, we're under the judgment and wrath of God. But as we see, as Romans develops, God has made provision for us in the person of His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say a couple of other things. Next week, I hope that we will provide not only audio, but video of the Sunburst Sunday School lesson. So I'm looking forward to doing that next week. And then, as I mentioned earlier, I'm praying for you. And if there's any way I can be of assistance to you, if there's a special prayer request I can pray for you about, I want you to feel free to email me at any time. And here's my email. It's M. McKellar. That's MCKELLAR at SWBTS.EDU. So once again, M. McKellar, MCKELLAR at S. WBTS.EDU. All right. Well, let me pray for us as we launch out into Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 today. Father, thank you that you are faithful and that you save and sustain your people. Thank you for the Sunburst class. Thank you for its leadership, for its class members. And I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. And Lord, we do pray that what we know not, you would teach us, and what we have not, you would give us, and that we are not, you would make us. Father, in these days, draw us in a fresh and powerful way to your steadfast love and your power and your grace and mercy for all of us. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, let me read these verses and we'll walk through them together. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the Word of God, and we thank Him for it. Well, as we come to our text today, let me point out a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, you want to notice in the book of Romans, and you see it here even in this text, the repetition of the word therefore. Therefore. The book of Romans, in many ways, is a book of therefores. We read about as sinners are under the sentence of condemnation, chapter 3, verse 20. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified. Moving ahead in Romans 8:1, we read that there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. So you have those therefores all through the book of Romans. Now, as we come to chapter 5 today, let's do a quick summary. What have we been told thus far? Well, we've been told we're all guilty. We've been told that there is no salvation by works. We've learned something about God's way of salvation by grace through faith. And then we've even looked at the example of Abraham. Abraham was justified not by works. He was justified by faith. You go back to the book of Genesis and God's call in Abraham's life, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and he is declared right with God on the basis of faith. Okay, with that understanding, look back with me to the last part of chapter 4 and look at verse 25, a reference to Christ. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Those two last words in chapter 4, verse 25, our justification, that becomes Paul's launching point as we move in to chapter 5. Here's the main idea. Here's the big takeaway from today's lesson. You might say, here's the Sunday school lesson in a single sentence. Here it is. Because of God's provision in Jesus Christ, we can apply the certainties of salvation to the circumstances of our lives. And what a timely word this is for where we are. When we were beginning these lessons in Romans a few weeks ago, we had really no idea that we would be here today in the circumstances we're in, dealing with things like flattened curves and social distancing and all the things that have come with the COVID crisis. But we can know in the midst of that there are certainties that we can put to work in our lives in the midst of the circumstances of our lives. This text has a hymn-like quality to it. Really, in these short, in these few verses, five verses in all, we get a marvelous chain of confident assertions. So let's look at the first two verses. They're really an affirmation. We can trust God to save us, trusting God to save us. Now let's take a moment and define the word justified or the concept of justification. Really, the idea here is that of a judicial declaration. It means to set right. It's a courtroom concept. It's very forensic. It's the idea of acquittal. Now we know from reading Romans, our previous condition is that we've been declared sinners. We're under judgment. We're under the wrath of God. But now through Christ, we're declared right. Peace with God has been declared. Now I want you to see that this process of justification is such that it happens once for all. It's a once for all event. Now, sanctification is an ongoing process as we live the Christian life. But the fact here, the concept of justified, look at it in the text. Therefore, being justified or having been justified, the time reference there is to the moment of your conversion when you put your faith in Christ. The Bible indicates here that when you trusted Christ to save you, you were clothed in the righteousness of God. It's a past event with a permanent result. And the sentence of the divine judge cannot be revoked. It cannot be reversed. You have been declared positionally right with God. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared right with God, and notice it's by faith. Now, let's look at the summary of the results of justification. There are at least three practical results that this passage breaks down for us. You might think of them in terms of the three tenses of salvation. We look to the past, therefore having been justified, right? And then we look at the present. We currently stand in grace, and then we look ahead to the future. Ultimately, we hope for glory. Well, let's take each of those. The therefore in the text reminds us that justification being a reality, now here are the consequences. Immediately, we have peace with God on the basis of his past work of justification. We are reconciled to God. We are joined together with God. In fact, the very idea that Paul is celebrating here, you could almost express it like this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, let us enjoy, let us have peace with God. We enjoy this astounding gift. Our greatest problem as fallen, sinful human beings is that we're alienated from God. And now through Christ, this astounding thing, we were once enemies, we were once alienated. Formerly, there was a profound alienation. We're under God's wrath, and now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And notice, before you can have the peace of God, you have to have peace with God. That objective reality which drives that real and powerful experience of peace with God in your own life. So immediately, we have peace with God. And then look at what happens next. Now we continually stand in grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access, again by faith, into this grace in which we stand. It's really an elaboration of verse 1 here in verse 2. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And through this Jesus, we have access to God. We have obtained access. There's an entirely new spiritual atmosphere. Paul frequently uses the grace and peace greeting. Grace always precedes peace, because you can't know the peace of God until you first experience the favor, the undeserved grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so our salvation is entirely grace-driven. Think about it. The Jews were kept from God's presence by the veil, the Gentiles by a wall. And what happened at the cross? Jesus Christ tore the veil and he broke down the wall. And now we have access to God the Father through him. We draw on the inexhaustible riches of entrance into the presence of God on the basis of the favor of Christ. Grace is that unbought, undeserved love of God. And it's what we need day by day. I've shared with you before, my Greek professor, Dr. McGorman, used to say, we're saved by grace, we grow by grace, and we get home by grace. And that's certainly, certainly true. Well, look at the third element. We not only immediately have peace and continually stand in grace, but ultimately we hope for glory. Look at it. We rejoice, the last part of verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. It's the idea of exultation. It's a powerful picture. We anticipate with joy that day when we will see Christ as he is. All that keeps us now from being what God wants us to be will be gone forever. And we will rejoice in the presence of God forever. Notice with me, you have that word hope three times in verses 2 through 5. And hope is not that wishful thinking that we sometimes refer to. I hope it doesn't rain. No, the idea is of sure, certain, confident expectation. We hope, don't we, in the glory of God. Well, we talked about that concept, the glory of God, his surpassing worth, his surpassing value, and glory in this context in verse 3 has to do with our final destination of being with the Lord forever and being freed from all the downdrag of sin. And we rejoice in reaching our final destination. Well, what a beautiful thing. Then there's a second part I want us to look at in this passage, Romans 5, 1 through 5, we have that affirmation. We can trust God to save us. And then there's the application in verses 3 through 5. Not only can we trust God to save us, we can trust God to sustain us. We can trust him to keep us. Look at how verse 3 begins, not only. That's pretty important. You know, it seems natural to rejoice in, exult in, and celebrate the positive things that happen to us or that come along in our lives. But here, what we see is supernatural by anyone's standard. Not only the good times, but we rejoice in the bearing and the enduring of trials and pressures and difficulty. Well, I realize that clashes with our comfort, convenience-oriented mindset. We want to distance ourselves from the thought of any discomfort. But this passage introduces us to the idea of joy in the midst of pain, peace in the midst of the struggle. And so as we think about this word sufferings or tribulation, I think as I've talked about this word before, thlipsis, it has to do with pressure being squeezed. It was used of squeezing olives in a press to extract oil, used to thresh grain, to separate wheat from the chaff. The idea is the pressure and the challenges that come. Now, look at the beneficial results quickly. You see, we can be more than Stoics. It's more than having a stiff upper lip. It's a matter of knowing that beneficial results flow from my trials when I meet them in faith. And look at what this text bears out. First of all, there's productive pressure. For the believer, trials can work for us and not against us. And notice what the text says. It's we rejoice, and then it's followed by a participle, knowing we perceive. It's a matter of perception. We can see in our suffering an outworking of the divine purpose. We persevere, and the idea of endurance is in this text, the capacity to bear up under a load. Difficulty forces us to face the challenge and to bear up under the load. And the very endurance that we need in suffering is in fact produced by those trials that come our way. We learn this endurance, and we learn this capacity to persevere in the midst of the challenge and the difficulty. So that's very important, that productive pressure, that capacity to stay under the load. Know those trials can work for me. The second aspect is ripened character. You see it? J.I. Packer writes about how trials are the chisel for the sculpting of our lives, and perseverance results in proven character. We're refined. It's like being tested, like a metal is heated up. So look at the sequence in this text. There's suffering or tribulation, and then perseverance and character, and that leads to ultimately hope, knowing that these trials can work for me, and that pressure can be productive. Some years ago, Lloyd Ogilvie told the story about a small town that made its living entirely from growing cotton. It wasn't a great living, but it was a living. But then calamity struck when the boll weevil invaded the community and threatened to ruin everyone. As it turns out, Ogilvie tells us, the farmers were forced to switch to peanuts and other crops that eventually brought them greater return than they would have had with cotton. Ultimately, that which had seemed a disaster became the basis for undreamed prosperity. And so to register their appreciation, they erected a monument to the boll weevil. And to this very day, it said, in that little southern town, the monument stands. Ogilvie goes on to say, we all have boll weevil experiences, financial reversals, professional failure, relational disappointments, psychological or physical hurts. But these trials can bump us out of our old ways and force us to find new ways to live. Tragedies can turn to triumphs through the Lord. So it's a case of these productive pressures and these ripening characters. I think about what's happened in Scripture. You see those who were matured through challenges. I think about Abraham at Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, or Jacob sleeping on a stone pillow, or Joseph in
in the dungeon after being falsely accused, and the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and of course, beyond anything, Jesus on the cross. The point is that through these trials in life, we learn greater dependence on the Lord. We learn to distinguish between what counts and what doesn't count, what lasts and doesn't last. The Puritans had a way of saying it. These trials can wean us from reliance on things. They can wean us from reliance on the world. And that's what Paul is after here, not only in the good times, but even in the painful times. I think of George Matheson. We've talked about his hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." When he was dealing with the heartache of rejection by his fiance after he was told he would lose all of his eyesight, he wrote that great hymn. In one of those verses, he writes, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be." So we got productive pressure and ripened character, and then look at the assurance that comes through the Holy Spirit. And hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. Why? Because there is no shortage of the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts, lavished on us at the center of our personalities, in our hearts. This love continues to be lavished. No absence, no shortage of God's love and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Christ's presence living in us expresses to us the love of God and through us the love of God. If you think about it, if we're justified by faith and we're in the process of sanctification, then surely the Lord is not going to abandon us. He'll get us to glory, and there can be no separation from the love of God in Christ. And the road of conformity to Jesus is not always an easy one, but it's one that leads to glory. That's why Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, "Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." So what a beautiful thing. God through Jesus saves us, and God through Jesus sustains us. He sustains us through productive pressure, through the ripening of our character, through the assurance of the Holy Spirit. So let's bring it all together this morning and answer the so what question. I think in these days where we're learning a whole new vocabulary, social distancing and flattening out curves, man, it's great to know that God has come near in the person of Jesus, and he spans the gulf. I think about the hymn, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." So he spans the distance. He flattens the curve in order to save us and sustain us. So here's some truths to walk away with today. First of all, you need to make sure, I need to make sure that we are anchoring our joy to our secure standing with God. The most important thing is how you and I stand with God. And if God has taken the initiative to save us through Jesus and sustain us through Jesus, that is our security, and nothing, no pandemic, no nothing can ever change that. Secondly, we need to remember that the God who goes before us in salvation will go before us in our circumstances. He bridged the greatest gulf to bring us back to himself through Jesus. And if he can do that, no circumstance, no anything in our lives is too difficult for him. So what a comfort for us to cling to in times like these. The old hymn writer and former slave trader John Newton dealt with feelings of guilt and shame long after his conversion, but he learned over time how to deal with them. And the accusations of Satan, who is the liar, who wants to steal our joy. John Newton wrote in one of his hymns these words, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. Isn't that great? Be thou my shield and hiding place, Lord, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. You know, we face the challenges and the difficulties and the circumstances in our lives by remembering that there is security in the fact that God has loved us and spared not his one and only Son, and the doubts and the fears and the accusations that come from the enemy, we know that Jesus has died for us, and that changes everything. And so here's a text that shows us in a beautiful, in a powerful way, that there really is hope for the helpless, hope for helpless people like you and me. And perhaps in the recent days, we've realized in a fresh way just how truly helpless we all are. But what great news to know that in the midst of my helplessness, I have hope that lasts for eternity. And that's something to hang on to and to rest in and, yes, rejoice in. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the Son of God, through whom you bridged the gap. You crossed the chasm to save us. And Lord, thank you that you save us and you sustain us in every circumstance. And so we look to you and we rest in you and praise you and rejoice in your faithfulness to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.